Alrighty, let's bow our heads and just commit Henry to the Lord. Lord Jesus, each of us that preaches in this church are not experts, Lord, but we lean into you and we are wanting to serve you and we're wanting to love you. And so, Lord, we just want to thank you so much for Henry. He's a real blessing to this body, and he's someone who has been following you for years, Lord. And so I just pray that you would help us to open our ears to hear what he says today. And Holy Spirit, won't you speak to us through his words in Jesus' name? Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Doug. Good morning, Crossways. I picked up my hand earlier when Doug asked who would like to have stayed in bed. And I realized, oops, I couldn't because I was going to preach this morning. So, that would have been a bit difficult. But three words came up during the worship time: help, hope, and freedom. And I was just thinking, God is so faithful, you know, because that is exactly what he promises us if we go into solitude, which is the course that we are busy with. He promises that when we go into solitude, that is what we will experience: his peace, his freedom, his help, and hope in him. So that was really just confirmation about the goodness of God. As you know, this is the third in a series of four talks on this theme, the practice of solitude, and it's by John Mark Comer, from whom I've taken a lot of the information for this morning's talk. Jess did the first of these talks, you will remember, and she defined solitude as intentional time to be alone with God in a place free from all inputs. Intentional time to be alone with God in a place free from all inputs. And we also learned that solitude is a place of great struggle and great encounter. It is also a place of conversion and a furnace of transformation. So those are some of the things that we've learned from Jess and when Tony spoke last week. In fact, last week's talk by Tony was about an encounter in solitude with ourselves. And today's lesson is about how we encounter our enemies in solitude. We also learned that solitude is not easy, but that it becomes easier if you stick with it. And this morning I listened to Angus Buchan. I normally do in the morning. Angus Buchan's thought for the day. And he was talking about habits. And he was talking about godly habits or other habits. And this is one of the habits. A habit is a way of life that you adopt. And this is one of those godly habits that I believe God is calling us to. According to the experts, and I think in last week's lesson, we learned about the J curve, and that when we start a new habit, the J is like that, sort of like a Nike tick. The habit becomes more difficult before it becomes easier. And that is what we are called to do, we are called to stickability, to really stick with it. So when we begin the practice of solitude, you may feel anxious, and you may find, if you're like me, that your mind races all over the place. And that is totally normal. Just keep at it. It takes time, but like I spoke about the hope, the help, and the freedom, there are those treasures and so much more beyond that. I want to admit right at the outset that the practice of solitude for me is a real battle. I don't know how it is with you. So the lesson today is as much for myself as it is for anyone else. So my question to you would be, how was your experience of solitude during the past week? Anybody wish to share anything on that? How was your practice of solitude during the past week? Thanks. Thanks for sharing that. Anyone else? That is a real experience. It's not always this amazing revelation. Sometimes you sit, and it's just being in the presence of God. I'm assuming that she's not the only one that did it this week, but that's just an assumption. Let's just say that, okay? Where did you experience resistance in solitude? And I think that's part of what you shared now, that sometimes there is resistance. And in what ways did you encounter God in solitude? And those are the three questions that have got to recur in talking about our experience with God. In our first slide, Blaise Pascal, who was a 17th century philosopher, said, "All the unhappiness of men arises from one single fact, that they cannot stay quietly in their own room." We are afraid of silence. Even when we are praying and there's a silence, sometimes we feel somebody should be saying something. So rather than going into solitude, we go into what Pascal calls diversion, to distract ourselves from ourselves. And he calls that diversion. He said this 400 years ago, long before the iPhone or any other type of social media was created. And I think diversion today is easier than ever before. But the fear of solitude is not necessarily a digital age thing. He says it's a human thing. It's a human condition. We seem scared, as we said just now, to be quiet. I don't know about you, but when I was young and the lights were switched off at night, I would imagine monsters either under my bed or in the cupboard. Anybody else? But this was an experience that I had when I was little. And for some of us, solitude has now become a monster, something that we fear and are not ready to go into. Nietzsche, another philosopher, said, "When we are alone and quiet, we fear that something will be whispered into our ear. So we hate the silence and drug ourselves with social life. We bring in all the noise." So please turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew 4, and we're going to read from verse 1 to 11, and this is the scripture for all of the teachings on solitude. It's up on the screen. "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, 'If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread.' Jesus answered, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.' Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Jesus said, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended him. But if you notice in verse 1, if we go to the beginning, it says, then Jesus was led by the Spirit. So this whole story was actually at God's initiative. And we heard about the word eremos last week. And we heard that eremos can be interpreted as the desert or wilderness or the solitary place for the purpose of being tempted by the devil. And this may sound confusing. Why should the Spirit lead Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil? We may think that, yeah, this is just like Satan. He would want to get hold of Jesus when he's at his weakest and he's hungry and he's vulnerable. But if we see that on the screen, the eremos isn't a place of weakness. In actual fact, it's a place of strength. And therefore, it's something that we should not fear entering into, but we should be encouraged that that is where we would be able to draw on the strength that God has for us. The truth is that after 40 days and 40 nights of fasting and praying, Jesus was at the height of his spiritual powers and really able to take on Satan. And this is how the early followers of the way of Jesus thought about solitude. That this is a place to draw on God's power. The desert fathers and mothers who lived over 1,000 years ago took this very seriously. You may remember that in the 4th century, during the time when Constantine was emperor of Rome, he legalized Christianity. And that was one of the worst things that happened. Well, it was the way. He legalized the way, and that was one of the worst things that happened. Because then cultural Christianity took hold, and it took hold of the church like a cancer. And there was compromise and corruption that became widespread and rampant in the church. And in response to this, thousands of Christian men and women left and went into the desert, into the deserts of North Africa and Syria and Judea. And they went in to those places not for rest, not for a Sabbath rest, but to engage in warfare. And I think that that is the important thing, because they saw this as being so important. For them, the eremos was not a place to go and slow down and to rest. Although at times, like what you saw during your week, it is a place to rest. But in actual fact, it is a place of war. It's where you encounter your demons. And the biblical text that they anchored their lives on was the very text that we used in Matthew 4. They said that since Jesus went into the desert to face down the devil, so would they. So they went into the Ramos, not to flee, but to fight. Not to escape, but to engage. And not to be on the defense, but to be on the offensive. And so they were ready for warfare, and they realized the strength that they would get from being in the presence of God in solitude. One of the reasons why many of us who practice solitude once or twice and then abandon it is because we go in expecting it to be like wellness therapy, this nice, relaxing place. But in actual fact, it is more like a war zone. And the Desert Fathers, when they went into the Ramos, encountered what they called the three enemies of the soul, which are like the unholy Trinity at war with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The three enemies are the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world, as we see, is that system of values and practices and social norms of a sinful society. The flesh is our base and primal drives for self-gratification, especially in regard to sexuality and our survival. It is, when we talk of the flesh, it is our lust, our greed, and our fear. And the third enemy is someone that we've all met, I'm sure, the devil. Sometimes we have this little picture of, what is that guy's name, the red in the comic? That's from a long time ago. The red face with little horns and a tail and so on. He is a real spiritual being who is the force in us and in our society at war with all that is good, beautiful, and true. And when we get into solitude, we encounter all three of these enemies. We begin, firstly, to realize how many of the norms of a sinful society we have come to accept. Think about that for a minute. How compromised our heart often is, and how we so often lose our convictions. We encounter the flesh, the bad, warped desires that we often experience. And we encounter the devil as demonic thoughts assault our minds. And we know that is the first place where Satan attacks us. It is in our minds. You may be thinking, but that's not what I experienced in solitude. There may have been some chatter in my mind, and my thoughts may have gone off at a tangent, but nothing more. Nothing like what you are explaining exactly. The Desert Fathers and Mothers said that in Matthew 4, Jesus did not have a hectic fight like what you'd find in a Marvel movie. It wasn't like that, but rather it was a conversation in his mind between the truth of Scripture and the evil one. They saw the fight with the three enemies as a war in our minds with the evil thoughts. But I think we all notice that Jesus refused to get into a debate or a dialogue with the devil when he was tempted by the devil. Instead, what did he do? When the lies of the evil one came into his mind, what did he do? He quoted Scripture. He went to the Word. Because that is where the truth is. Remember also that Jesus, it tells us in Matthew 4, was with the wild animals. He had to face the wild animals, and I don't think they came and sat down next to him and so on. We don't read anything about that, but I would imagine that he may have had some encounters there as well. And so we have got to face up to our demons as well when we are in solitude. Because as long as we are caught up in diversion, remember we spoke about that, the term that was used where we are led astray. Diversion, all that noise, the entertainment, the social media, and so much more that keep us from ever facing the issues in our own souls, we remain in bondage and never get free if we are constantly allowing ourselves to be diverted. This is why the three enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil, do everything that they can to keep us away from the eremos. Ruth Haley writes, "The practices of solitude and silence are radical because they challenge us on every level of our existence. All the forces of evil band together to prevent our knowing God in this way, because it brings to an end the dominion of those powers in our lives." You'll find that when you plan to go into solitude, I'm sure that you have found this as well, all hell breaks loose. Things go wrong. The washing machine starts to leak and get a flat tire, the children get sick, and a whole lot of things happen. Powerful forces are vested, have a vested interest in you being distracted. They will do everything to keep you glued to your devices as well. Isn't it scary when you hear how many hours on an average we spend on our devices in South Africa? Anybody know? 9.5 hours a day. That's the average. So if that's the average, you can imagine what the highest points are. And that is what Satan does. Sometimes we need to be on the device, but at other times, it's absolutely a choice. And there may even be resistance from our flesh where, when we're about to go into solitude, we decide, no, I'm not going to do it. C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Screwtape Letters, writes that there are two things, and when I looked at that, I thought, those are two of many things, but the two things that he hates are music and silence. You can think of others like prayer and worship and others that he also hates. And that the devil's counter strategy is noise. Noise in our heads, noise around us. Have you ever found, even you people who are studying for exams, I don't know if you're like me, but I liked to have quiet music in the background. You may be the same. It's because, yeah, we need something going on in our heads. And this counter strategy of the devil is to fill our lives with noise and distraction and diversion to keep us away from silence and solitude and stillness. So when you go into the eremos, you will find resistance. But if you follow the Spirit into the quiet place, into an encounter with yourself, your enemies, and next week we'll hear about an encounter with God. If you do that, if you face whatever comes, if you draw on God's power to fight evil, you will discover that on the other side of the struggle is freedom. Remember I said at the beginning, help and hope and freedom are on the other side. You may have noticed that some of the people who spend a lot of time in solitude are some of the most tranquil, gentle, and joyful people you may meet. They just radiate this inner peace. But it is a peace that has been won by a struggle. The key is to just stay with it and to persevere. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you that you have created this space where we can be alone with you. And I pray, Lord, for each one of us as we go into the week ahead, that you'd convict us to spend this time with you, to know you and to also gain that strength in the eremos to fight against those three enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. So we just commit each one of us to you, Lord. We want to grow closer to you, and that is your desire for us as well. And so we pray, Holy Spirit, our guide, that you would lead us into that eremos, into that place of quietness. In Jesus' name, amen.